And take your Bible, turn to the Hebrews chapter 11, if you would. We started in this chapter last week, and we'll endeavor to make a little more ground tonight in this passage of Scripture. What a tremendous study this is and will be, and I trust that you'll find yourself faithful as we go through these many verses here. Hebrews chapter 11 really has three specific divisions. In the first three verses, you have a theme that we looked at last week. There's an explanation of faith. It speaks about the excellency of faith and what faith really is. And then tonight we'll begin in verse number 4, and verses 4, 5, 6, and 7 give to us a picture of what a life of faith looks like. And then beginning in verse number 8 through about the rest of the chapter, there are some pictures of the achievements or the rewards of living a life of faith. And I don't know anybody that doesn't like a reward and doesn't like to receive something from a job well done. And what a blessed thing that will be in heaven to receive the faithfulness and the reward from faithfulness. And so we'll begin to look to that tonight. Faith gives a reality and a substance unto the things the Bible commands us that we're to hope toward. If you take what the Scripture speaks about in the opening verses, it gives your heart proof of spiritual things, things that cannot be discerned by the natural man. It's faith that says, I might not be able to see it now, and I might not be able to explain it all, and I may not be able to touch it, and I may not fully grasp it all now, but I will. And by faith, I will trust what the Lord has said. And so faith gives us the opportunity to experience what becomes reality based on the Word of God. Now, there's some people that say, well, preacher, I just don't believe any of that, and I have to have it all explained to me, and I can't believe it unless I see it, and I don't need to know anything that I can't get my mind around. And I will say to you, ladies and gentlemen, that that's not faith. You can explain it all, and you have to have it all explained, then you don't really have faith. And by the way, there are some that say, well, that's fine. That's just the way I am. It's not fine because verse number 6 says it's impossible to please God without faith. And so don't deceive yourself into thinking, well, that's just the way I am. Well, just the way you are needs to change. We haven't even got into the Scripture reading yet. But it's true. And by the way, for those of us who are saved, and I believe every person in this room tonight, you've come to the house of God for a reason. And the reason you've come, hopefully, is to hear the Scripture and to learn some things or to be challenged by the Scripture, and that's because we desire to know more about the Lord. We do that by faith. And so here is a passage of Scripture that many have kind of used as a terminology of a hallway of faith or the heroes of the faith, and I think there are some truths to that, but boy, it teaches us an awful lot about how we're to live by faith as well. If you're able to stand, let me invite you to do that just out of the respect of the Scripture. We'll read a couple verses, I'll share a couple thoughts, and then there is food waiting in the fellowship hall, from what I understand. And so, trust you'll be able to fellowship with us. Hebrews 11, 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. Father, thank you for the privilege to read the Word of God. Thank you for the opportunity to have it. And Lord, I pray that you'll help us to be able, in basic layman's terms tonight, to be able to understand this type of faith that the Scripture speaks about. I pray that you would guide us in all things. Help me, Lord, to say the things that I ought to, and I pray that you would give clarity to them. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated, and thank you for standing. There are three particular witnesses that we're introduced to in this opening section where there are some names of individuals when it comes to faith. Now, on the screen behind me, you should have Roman numeral number 1, and we looked at this last week with a few opening verses there, the denotation of faith, and there's the explanation, verse number 1, the representation, and then the illustration of that. And the Bible will now begin to list for us some people from the Old Testament who will help define that for us, who will help us picture that a little bit and help us to put our mind around that. And I just want to say to you, this is not just, a miniature picture gallery. And really, I don't know that I'm even so fond of the term, the hall of faith. There is some deep, important doctrinal teaching in this chapter. And it's something that I believe that all Christians need reminded of from time to time. In this chapter, we deal with the eternal contents of peace. We deal with what it means to be able to come to that resting place in your relationship with God. And it behooves us to learn from it and to give prayerful regard to what the Scripture speaks about. And so we're going to weigh each of the individuals as they come to us in the Scriptures. We're going to learn from them and look at what has taken place. And so it's rightfully so that verse number 4, and the first name that's mentioned is the name Abel, it begins with a life of faith, and it begins at the beginning stage of life, and it teaches us about that. So Roman numeral number 1 is the denotation of faith. Roman numeral 2 now, beginning in verse number 4, is the demonstration of faith. And I want us to look at Abel's faith in a couple different ways and learn some things from it. First of all, if you're taking notes, understand that Abel's faith can very, very well be described as a worshiping faith. When we read about Abel and we read about the contents that have taken place and are taking place in Abel's life, we are looking at and understanding this is a man that teaches us what it means to worship God by faith. Now, the backstory to what we are learning in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, is found in Genesis chapter 4, beginning in verse number 1. I want you to turn there, if you would. When you finish writing down the notes there, would you flip back to Genesis chapter 4, and I want you to just be reminded a little bit about what's taking place here. The Bible says, let me read Matthew 23 while you're turning there. The Bible says that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Barachias, whom he slew between the temple and the altar. In Matthew chapter 23, Jesus reminds us that Abel was righteous because of his faith. Now, you're in Genesis chapter 4. I'm going to move quickly, so you'll have to think and you'll have to stay with me for a moment. But in Genesis chapter 4, we read about the origin of what's taking place. We read about the definition or the standard of this worshiping faith found in Genesis chapter 4. Notice verse number 1. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering, he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother. And it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? He said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. God had revealed somewhere in the portals of time to Adam and to his descendants what the order of sacrifice is to be like. We don't know exactly how that took place. We'll see that more in just a moment. But whatever the case, Abel chose to obey God, and he chose to do it by faith. Do you understand that Abel is the first person recorded in the Word of God to bring a sacrifice unto the Lord in this setting? Many times you say, well, preacher, maybe Adam and Eve did that, and perhaps they did. We don't know exactly how God gave the instructions. We don't know exactly what the example that Abel had to follow from his father. The Bible does not tell us that, but we do realize very quickly that Abel had to step out by faith in order to trust God and to follow his leading. Do you realize what he did in Genesis chapter 4 would not have been supported by local customs? In other words, there's no place in Genesis chapter 3 where people were slaying animals and putting them on the altar of the sacrifice before the Lord. It's just not there. What Abel did in Genesis chapter 4, it would not have necessarily been because of his own personal inclination. It wouldn't be his own carnal reasoning that brought him to that. In fact, it's not even regulated by common sense. I mean, it just doesn't make sense to take a lamb out of your flock and to slay it and put it upon an altar and let the blood run forth and to cry out to the Lord. It makes no sense. You say, preacher, what was it that caused Abel to move in this fashion, in this strange behavior, in order to be accepted by God? Are you ready? Faith. It's faith that caused him to make that decision. It wasn't fancy. It wasn't feelings. It was all by faith. And I'm afraid that far too often, the words of Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 4, and the following verses, sometimes we're so familiar with them that we rarely understand all of what's taking place. If you were to take the time to go back to the Hebrews, and we will in just a moment, don't turn there yet, but nigh 15 times, the Bible would use the phrase, by faith, by faith, by faith, giving to us the platform of what is taking place. If we understand that and we recognize based on verse 1, 2, and 3 that faith helps us to reach into that which is unseen and make it become a reality, then how do we compare that with the rest of Scripture? Well, Romans chapter 10, verse number 17 says this, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing what? By the Word of God. In other words, if that be true, faith, watch it now, has to have a foundation that it can rest upon. And the foundation that faith must rest upon is the Word of God. It rests upon God's Holy Word. God speaks, by the way, found all through the pages of the Word of God. God, who cannot lie, speaks from His Word. And when He speaks, the heart of man is to receive it, is to hear, is to obey, and act upon it. That's faith. Do you realize there are all kinds of hearing and all kinds of receiving and all kinds of acting, and thus there are different types of faith? In other words, some of you are looking at me right now like you are listening, but you have no idea what I'm saying. There are different levels of hearing. Some of you are hearing and not receiving. Some of you are receiving. And the list goes on. And so there is that that speaks to the inward man. There is that that prompts to outward action. Some that informs. Some that influences. Some that instructs the mind. And some that molds the heart and the will. And so faith is in many places throughout the Word of God in different settings. And it's important that we get the context by faith. Now watch this. Faith can be an intellectual assent to what God has said. In other words, I believe the Bible. And I would trust that the chorus of people in the crowd tonight would say amen. If you believe the Bible, say amen. Amen. That is an intellectual assent to the Word of God. You weren't there when it was written. You didn't meet the people that penned it on the parchment. But by faith, you intellectually assent to what God's Word has said. And then there is faith, are you listening, that prompts us to action because of what we have read. Let me illustrate if I can. I love it when all this stuff is on the choir stand and I'm not able to use it readily. I want you, you should be sorry. I should have had some help for this. All right, can you see this balloon? What color is it? All right, we got some colorblind people. Praise the Lord for that. All right, so we got a red and blue balloon according to the crowd. All right, so how many of you ever had a BB gun when you were a kid? The kind that you can pump, well, if it hadn't been left out in the rain, the kind that you can pump up, those are the best kind because you can pump them up a lot and you get as much pressure as you want. Now, how many of you believe that from this distance here that I can take this BB gun and I can hit that balloon? Raise your hand if you believe. Yeah, preacher, sure enough. And by the way, I'm a pretty good marksman. I can do it. Now, don't put your hand down. Keep your hand up. If you believe that I can take this BB gun, and there are, I think there's some BBs in here, then I want you to hold your hand up. Now, what you're doing, keep your hand up, what you're doing is you are assenting intellectually. Well, certainly I believe you can do that. Question, with your hands raised, keep your hands up if you've ever seen me shoot that balloon with this particular BB gun. No, you're a liar if your hand's still up. Because it's the first time I've ever given this illustration, and I don't know that I've ever, put your hand down. Somebody help the kid on the front row. All right, so what you're, are you with me? What you're doing is you are intellectually assenting to the fact, well, sure, that makes common sense. You can probably take that BB gun from a few steps away, and you can probably hit that balloon, all right? Raise your hand again if you feel like you believe that, yes, preacher, I believe that you can do that, all right? Now, if you believe, and you believe it by faith, that it can be done, keep your hand up if you are willing to hold this balloon and let me shoot it. All right, some of you still believe. Some of you are wavering in the balance. Some of you still believe. All right, let's go a step further. If you are, if you just, I mean, you just have enough faith in me that you are willing to stand on this platform and hold this balloon in your mouth and let me shoot. If you believe I can do that, keep your hand up. Keep your hand up. All right, so I see a few people that say, yeah, I think that you can. David, come on up here. David, come on up here. His hand was up. I didn't make this up. His hand was up. Oh. Have no fear. I got another balloon. This is my first illustration, but not my first rodeo. All right, so hold this in your mouth, and whatever you do, stand still and don't move. Let me move this up so I got a better backdrop. We don't want anybody to get hurt, all right? Now, there are several of you who said, don't put your hands up there. There were several of you that said, yes, preacher, I think that you can do that. And you have assented intellectually. There is only one person in the room who has acted on that principle and said, yeah, I believe that. Now, I won't tell you what happened when I was practicing when we did this, but it's a good thing you have glasses on. There's something on the scope. Hang on. Don't move. I'm not going to do it. You can be seated. Now watch this. There's a difference between saying, preacher, I believe that, and then acting upon that. There's a big difference between the two. And when we are reading Hebrews chapter 11, we're not just reading about people that said, yeah, I believe God. We're reading about people who believed God, and because of their faith, they said, give me the balloon. They were willing to act by principle, and that's what we're speaking about when we come to the Word of God. Notice, if you would, and let's go back to Hebrews chapter 11. Maybe you've already turned back there, but notice a word in Hebrews chapter 11 that proves that point for us. The Bible says, of Abel, by faith, Abel, and then notice, if you would, this fourth word in the verse. Offered. You see it? There was a principle that was revealed to Abel, and then Abel acted upon that principle. He believed in God. In other words, somewhere along the way, God revealed to Abel what he wanted him to do. Somewhere along the way, God revealed to Abel, this is the way that a sacrifice should be. And because Abel had that revelation from God, he then acted accordingly to what God had showed him. In the Old Testament, many times God spoke directly to people. Today, that doesn't happen in our particular setting. God has given to us the completed, inspired Word of God. But now in Hebrews chapter 11, we are reading about the conclusion where Abel said, this is what God wants from me, and therefore I'm going to do what God has asked me to do. Now hold your finger. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 3 for a minute. Genesis chapter 3. Can I have these lights fully? Genesis chapter 3. Let's back up just a moment and look at, if you would, what is happening at the opening part of them being, Adam and Eve, being removed from the Garden of Eden. Look at verse number 16. There's the curse of man that is being placed, that is being put forward. And the Bible says in Genesis 3:16, unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened to the voice of thy wife, and has eaten of the tree of which I've commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not have eat it. Here it is. Cursed is the ground for thy sake, and sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat of the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, unto dust thou shalt return. And then the list goes on of the description of what's taking place here. Now there are several things that are happening here when you begin to put all of Genesis chapter 3 into Genesis chapter 4 together. And here is the God of heaven who makes it clear that because you are a sinner, for you to come and stand between a holy and a righteous God, there must be a sacrifice in order for you to be acceptable. Because you're a sinner, anything that Adam would manufacture, anything that Cain and Abel would manufacture, or any of us, would be worthless. Thirdly, God himself is the only one that can provide that covering. Just for the record, the Bible says that in verse number 21, God made coats of skins and he clothed Adam and Eve. And therefore, that was only possible by shedding blood. Now, here is the example in chapter 3 and the action in chapter 4. Here's the God of heaven who has given to us, if you will, if you've studied anything of church history, you know that in Genesis chapter 3, we have the proto-evangelium. That's the first gospel found in the Word of God. And that is that life only comes out of death. Cain and Abel and all the race of mankind have sinned in Adam. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. And either I will pay for my sin and suffer for it, or another, an innocent one, will pay for sin in my stead. And in order to receive the benefit of that substitute, there has to be some kind of link between me and the God of heaven. Now, think about this. What is the link between you and I on this earth, between me and God? Or perhaps I should say, who is the link between me and God? Jesus Christ. If that be true, what is the link between me and Christ? And the answer is faith. It is by faith. And it is only by faith that a relationship with God makes it possible, and it is only by faith that it is therefore possible that a sin-hating God is willing to take as a substitute for my sin and for my wickedness and allow me to be righteous in his sight, or allow me to be clean in his sight. Furthermore, God made it clear to Adam and Eve that only one sacrifice was acceptable. He said it in Genesis chapter 4. He would repeat it in Hebrews chapter 11, that only that which was accepted, only what would be accepted is what God prescribed to be accepted. And that is the shedding of blood. Now the Bible says that he brought the firstlings of the flock. And notice Hebrews chapter 11 verse 4. Go back there if you would. The Bible says that Abel brought by faith, let's just read it. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, which he obtained witness. If you remember what we read in Genesis chapter 4, the Bible says that he brought the lamb and the fat. Now think about this. We are not told anything about the sacrifice setting. And I ain't the smartest country boy in the room, but I know this. You ain't getting the fat off the lamb without killing it. And so there has to be death. There has to be a shedding of blood. There has to be that sacrifice that we read about that is taking place. And so the Bible says that of that sacrifice, he was accepted in the sight of God by placing the blood of the flock between he and God and doing so by faith. Do you realize that going all the way back to Genesis chapter 4, what Abel was saying, the son of the first parents on the earth, he was saying that God, you were right in driving my parents out of the Garden of Eden. God, I understand that I am a sinner and I realize that I need a Savior. He was saying, God, I recognize that you are holy and you must punish sin and that sin needs a sacrifice. And so, Lord, I'm asking you to accept this as a substitute, to accept this as an advocate for me so that I can be accepted in your sight. Ladies and gentlemen, that is where a life of faith begins. To put it in New Testament terminology, we first recognize that we are a sinner under the curse of sin. There are no excuses that you can make. There is no merit of your own that makes you good enough. Your best performance is still but filthy rags. And it doesn't matter how good you suppose yourself to be. It doesn't matter how wonderful you think that you are. When we stand before a holy and a righteous God, all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But God makes known the amazing fact that the Lamb of God died, Jesus Christ, so that I might live and I might not have to suffer the sacrifice for my sins. I might not have to suffer the punishment in a place called hell. But because of Jesus Christ, you can have your sin forgiven. So when we take what Abel has done, faith helps me reach out toward God and grab hold of the Redeemer being accepted in the sight of God. Can I remind you tonight, if you're in this room this evening, and you've not ever trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, the beginning place of your faith is there. There's an awful lot of things that I read, and there's several passages that are found in the middle of that. And suppose yourself to say, well, preacher, I just don't know that I need that. Well, let me clue you in a little bit. If the son of the first parents on the earth needed it, I'm pretty sure that you and I, all these generations later, still do. And here's Abel, who didn't have any of the written word of God to go upon, but he stepped out by faith. Now, let me point out two things about his sacrifice, and then we'll be finished. Number one, first of all, notice, if you would, the worth of his sacrifice. The worth of his sacrifice. Cain was not a believer in God. He did not have faith. Cain was the founder of the world's first false religion. And you think about it, at the heart of his religion was good works and human merit. To Cain, salvation had to be earned. To Cain, he had to pay the price, and so he offered fruit. Well, what is the fruit? The fruit was the product of his labor and of his toil and of the growth from the ground. It was all of Cain's effort that he grew this and then brought it to the Lord. His religion was summed up in Jude verse 11 as the way of Cain. 1 John chapter 3 reminds us that he was not a child of God because he did not have faith in God. Say, preacher, why is that? Because Cain ignored God's plan. And God's plan was the shedding of blood. Now get this. I think Cain was religious, but he wasn't righteous. I think if Cain was alive in our day, he'd be a churchgoer, but he wasn't a believer. I think if Cain was in our society, then he would be one that went through some of the practices and even offered up a few prayers every so often. But he didn't have a relationship with God. Abel, on the other hand, was different. Abel was the man who took and brought a lamb of his own flock, and by doing so, he was standing in the place saying, God, I know that I am helpless, I know that I am hopeless, I know that I need a Savior, and I need a substitute, and so he slew the lamb, and he shed the blood, showing his willingness to approach God, not in his way, and not what he would do, but the way in which God prescribed in his word. And so therefore, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 4, that Abel's sacrifice was more excellent. Now, why is his sacrifice more excellent? Well, the answer to that is because it portrayed Calvary. Because it was a picture of this sacrifice, and it was a worthy sacrifice indeed. Cain came on works. Abel came by faith. And ladies and gentlemen, may I remind you that just a few chapters earlier, in Hebrews chapter 9, the Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And just for the record, and just for kicks, before the events of Genesis chapter 4, when Cain came with the fruits to the altar, was Genesis chapter 3, where God cursed the ground and what would grow thereby. And do you really think that God's interested in a sacrifice that came from a ridden ground full of the curses and of the thistles and the thorns? And thus we have in the Word of God, Cain is the first hypocrite in the Bible. I mean, here's a man who refused to comply with the revealed will of God, but he cloaked it in rebellion, and he showed up to church anyways, and he said, well, I can dress just like they can, and I can act just like they can, and I'll show up, and I'll worship just like they do, and I'll sing the same songs as they do, and I may even go down the altar, and I may even say a few prayers. But may I say to you, ladies and gentlemen, Cain is one found in the Word of God who is the first hypocrite, because he went through all of those motions without a relationship with God. It was all empty, and it was all in vain. He didn't want to obey. Now, here's something I find interesting. Do you realize that for all the trouble Cain went to disobey, he still brought an offering? You ever thought about that? Why would he even bring an offering? Why just not go? Why just not bring an offering? Why just not participate and let Abel do all of that? I believe it's because he understood that he did need God. I believe it's because he recognized that there was even death that was due him because of sin. And he figured that somehow, watch it now, he could patronize God and he'd be able to snooker his way in and he'd get to the judgment seat and God would say, well, Cain, I sure am proud of you. You sure were a good old boy down there on earth. I think I'm just going to give you a place in heaven anyway. Despite all of that. And what a contrast we have between Cain and Abel, and what a picture it is of the New Testament church today, where many times even in the house of God, there are those who are professing believers and those who pretend like they are and pretend like it by going through the motions, yet they have not deep inside trusted Christ as their Savior. What a contrast. And so in Cain and in Abel, we have the two classes of the religious world. Those who honor God with their lips, but their heart is far from Him. Those who just simply go through the motions as they pose as a worshiper. And then those like Abel, who as a little flock come and bow their will before the Lord. They flee to Christ as a refuge, accepted in the Beloved. But wait a minute, we're not done there. Do you realize that when you read about in Hebrews 11:4 and Genesis chapter 4, you're reading about the grace of Almighty God? Ladies and gentlemen, can I remind you tonight, both of these sons were from fallen parents. Wait a minute. Both of them were born outside of Eden. Both of them were shapen in iniquity and conceived in sin. Watch it now. The grace of God is no respecter of persons. And here's Abel, who's the younger brother, and he has the spiritual blessing upon his life. And do you realize, ladies and gentlemen, it has nothing to do with his age. It has nothing to do with who he is as a person. It has nothing to do with his standing in the family. It has nothing to do with the color of his skin, nothing to do with who he has made himself as a status in the community outside of the Garden of Eden. It doesn't have anything to do with any of that, but it has all to do with the grace of God. And ladies and gentlemen, may I remind you tonight that salvation is no respecter of persons, and a man can be saved regardless where he came from. A woman can be saved regardless of the sin in her life. And you may be in this room tonight and say, "Preacher, you don't know me and you don't know all my background." And that's well true, my friend, but there's a God in heaven that knows all about you. And I'm here to say to you tonight, based on the authority of the Word of God, that God will save you and that Jesus loves you and the blood of Christ can wash away your sin. And what we have is a picture here of Cain and Abel. Abel wasn't accepted because he was above status quo. He wasn't accepted because he had more money to his name. He was accepted by faith. Number one is the worth of his sacrifice. Number two is the witness of his sacrifice. Look at the second part of the verse. The Bible says, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. Abel is pronounced righteous by God. Now, the Bible uses another particular phrase. It's about in the middle of the verse there, or right before that next phrase, and it's the phrase, by which. Well, many Bible theologians have quabbled and quibbled about what is the which. What is the which in which the Scripture is speaking about? And ladies and gentlemen, you don't have to search the verse long to recognize it's Abel's faith. My friend, can I remind you tonight that because he believed God, by the way, God is no man's debtor. He never has been. And he who obeys humbly and trustfully and lovingly, when you obey the commands of God, you will be recompensed. And so the Bible says, by which, because of faith, he obtained witness that he was righteous. Now get this. Do you realize that in Genesis chapter 4, God didn't leave Abel wondering? Isn't that good news? God didn't leave Abel to say, "Well, come back next week and I'll let you know." He didn't leave Abel to think, "Well, we'll just see about this whole you getting to heaven thing." He didn't leave him out on a limb wondering, but the Bible speaks about the fact that he assured Abel that his sacrifice had been accepted. And can I remind you tonight that God still does the same for you and I, and that is that he seals us with the Holy Ghost of redemption. When you trusted Christ, he placed within you the Holy Spirit of God, and new life has sprung up within you. Oftentimes I ask somebody after they've trusted Christ, "How do you feel now?" Now you may say, "Well, preacher, you shouldn't ask people about that because salvation is not based on how you feel," and I agree with that. But my friend, if you're saved, it feels good. And you know what? Almost without exception, the answer is, "I just feel good. I just feel like burdens lifted." Now, where does that calmness and that confidence come from? It comes from the Holy Ghost of God. And watch now. That is God assuring you that you have obeyed him. And so what we're reading in Genesis chapter 11, verse number 4, God still does today. And he still testifies to you and to I. Do you realize God delights in his children knowing his mind about him? God wants you to know his will. God wants you to know him. And so if you are a student of the Scripture, you look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 4. There's a wonderful outline here. Here's the attestation of his faith. There's the authentication of his faith and the authorization of his faith. It's all there. You can preach that sometime and that'll be wonderful and we'll all smile. But I want you to notice, the Bible says, God testifying of his gifts. Now this is interesting. It's intrigued me. Some of you who are much more my senior and you know much more of the Bible than I do, have often wondered, how did God testify to Abel? You ever thought about that? The Bible doesn't tell us how. We do not know. We've seen other places in the Scripture where God was pleased with a sacrifice. And what did God do? He sent down fire from heaven and consumed the sacrifice. You say, well, preacher, is that what God did for Abel? I don't know. Is it possible? You better believe it. I don't know how God proved that he was pleased with Abel's sacrifice, but I do know this. God did testify to the fact that you've been justified, you've been freely accepted in me. And ladies and gentlemen, can I say to you, it wasn't the lamb on the altar that brought that accepting. It wasn't the sacrifice that brought the accepting. It wasn't even the altar itself that was built, and it wasn't the ritual. It was none of that. It was Abel's faith that brought the testimony of God and the acceptance of him. By the way, just for kicks, in order of the verse, the faith comes before the obtaining the witness and testifying. In the order of the verse, they're in direct order. Now look at the last phrase. The Bible says, "Yet by it he being dead, yet speaketh." We read about this in chapter 4, that Cain was so infuriated that he slew his brother. He had a religion that was too refined to kill a lamb, but it wasn't so refined that it couldn't take his brother's life. Very interesting. And so, from that day all the way to today, Abel's witness still speaks from the grave. Say, how so? Because people are still preaching about it. And it's still speaking of the gospel that fallen man can only come to God through an innocent substitute. You can only approach God through that of a sacrifice. And can I remind you, ladies and gentlemen, you'll never know of the assurance, you'll never know of the acceptance, you'll never know of the confidence that the Bible speaks about it until you set aside your own inclinations, you set aside your own merit and your own good, you put them aside and you submit to the Lord and you come to him. Then the Bible says that God will confirm that in your heart. There is divine assurance that you've been accepted in the Beloved. And by the way, it's a wonderful thing to be in the house of God and to hear the man of God preach about that salvation. And the Holy Spirit just testifies within you that because of the blood of Christ, you've been justified, you've been washed, you've been forgiven of your sin. Thank God for that. And it has nothing to do with me or with you. It has all to do with whether or not you will have faith in what the Bible says. It's interesting that one sacrifice God approved and the other was hated and disapproved. So I have a question for you tonight. If you are a child of God, I wonder, do we ever run next to the line of trying to be like Cain and just show up with a supposed sacrifice, but not from a heart that's right? And if you're here tonight and you do not know the Lord as your Savior, then I would plead with you, my friend, if you would trust Christ tonight, you can be assured that you're on your way to heaven. I believe that what you're reading in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, and the last phrase is the same thing that the Apostle John would write about in the book of Revelation later. And John saw a company under the altar of the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and the testimony that they held. And they cried, O Lord, how long dost thou not judge and avenge our blood and this just sacrifice and this just person who is suffering? Ladies and gentlemen, it's not just a reading of that, and it's not just so that we can enjoy that, but it is also a promise of the fact that Jesus Christ is coming again, and God will take vengeance on the oppressor, and he will stand as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he will reward those that are righteous and by their gifts testifying. It is a worshiping faith. There's an awful lot we can do with that that teaches us how we are to approach a holy God. Would you bow with me in prayer tonight? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Abel teaches us the beginning picture of this relationship of faith. And I wonder tonight how many in this room would say, "Preacher, if I were to die tonight, I know for sure that I'm saved. I know for sure that I'm on my way to heaven." If you can say that with full confidence, would you slip your hand up just so I can see it? Nobody's looking but me. If you can't, that's fine. Don't be embarrassed. Thank you. You can put your hands down. Not everybody could raise their hand. And so, my friends, you're not alone. And perhaps you're in the room tonight and you'd say, "Preacher, I'm not sure. If I were to die tonight, I really do have some questions about whether I'm going to heaven." My friend, we'd like to help you with that. We're not here to embarrass you, but we'd like to answer those questions. And if you'd be courageous enough to just slip your hand up and say, "Preacher, that describes me. Please pray for me. I won't come to where you're seated, but I will pray for you." Is there anybody like that? "Preacher, please pray for me. That describes me." Just slip your hand up. I'll see it. You can put it right back down. Is there anybody like that? Thank you. Is there another one? "Preacher, please pray for me. I'm not sure. And if I died tonight, I really do have some questions about that." My friend, we won't embarrass you at all. We want to pray for you. We're here to help you. "Preacher, please pray for me." All right, if you're in the crowd tonight as a Christian, maybe God's spoken to your heart about your sincerity in your worship. There's an awful lot of things that we learn about our faith, and we're just in the beginning stages. But maybe tonight God spoke to you about the sincerity of your relationship with Him. And tonight, maybe you need to come to the altar and just ask for the Lord's forgiveness, maybe in an area. Or maybe you need to commit that you will be sincere and holy before the Lord. Would you stand with me, please? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. The piano will begin to play a song of invitation. God spoke to your heart and you'd like to come to the altar tonight. Don't you slip out. If you need to make a public decision, you come. If you need to be baptized, you want to make a decision to join the church, why don't you slip out and you come while they're singing this verse? Would you do that?
And trust Him in His presence daily live. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all to Jesus.
They're praying here at the altar. If you need to make some public decision, if you need to trust Christ as your Savior, if we can help you with that, if you need to be baptized, you want somebody to pray with you tonight, I want you to come and we'll be glad to help you. Would you do that? Folks are praying here at the altar. They sing through another verse. If God's speaking to your heart and you'd like to come tonight, come on this verse, would you?
Let me feel the Holy Spirit. Truly know that Thou art mine. I surrender all. I surrender all.
Play through one more verse. As we sing that verse, if God's speaking to you, come, would you? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed.
I surrender, Lord, I give myself to Thee. Fill me with Thy love and power. Let Thy blessing fall on me. I surrender.
Amen. Would you look this way? Thank you for your faithfulness. We're going to ask for the Lord's blessing on the offering here. Before we do that, it's our privilege tonight to have Johnny and Teresa Lester to be members of our church. If you're glad about that, would you say amen? And we sure thank the Lord for that, and we're so thankful to have the privilege to get to know them. Let's pray, and we'll ask for God's blessing on the offering. Colin, would you lead us in prayer? Amen. You can be seated. I don't know what happened there. Guess not. Tonight is a special night for us as we enjoy a new member fellowship. Immediately after we pray here in a moment, we have provisions prepared in the fellowship hall. And you say, well, preacher, I didn't know and I didn't bring anything. No one was supposed to bring anything. It's all prepared for you and it's in your honor. And so we invite you to stay. If you're a guest tonight, you're welcome to stay and enjoy a time of fellowship. There's no cost involved. There's no obligation. It's just an opportunity to fellowship a little bit together and enjoy a meal. I want to invite those whose names are listed here in the bulletin, and I want you to just come and just stand along the front here and bring your items, your things with you. Bring your Bible. Brother Johnny, if you need to slip back there and grab y'all's stuff, we're going to have you stand up here as well with these folks. But if your name is in that list there, and I won't read through the list of them, but you know if you are, why don't you just get up and just kind of make your way down front here. Somebody has to be the first one, so somebody do that and people will follow. And these are folks, not everybody who's on this list is able to be here with us tonight. Some are out of town, others are sick and different things, and we understand that. But these are those who over the course of the last year have become members of our church, and we're so thankful for the opportunity to serve together and to be acquainted together. We welcome you as a part of the church family. This is your formal invite and welcome to our church family. We do this just as a way to say thank you and welcome aboard. And really, if you are a new member and you're standing here in front of me, this is the first and the only time that we guarantee you can be first in line to eat. And that's really what it boils down to. And after that, you're part of the family, you're on your own, and you'll just have to fight for your place like everybody else. And but we want you to know that we're thankful that you're here, and we look forward to serving the Lord with you together many years. And I wonder if you'd join me by just welcoming them and thanking them to be a part of our church. So in just a moment, we're going to have a word of prayer, and I'm going to ask all those who are up front here, if you'll be first, you are our guest tonight, if you'll just go through this door to my left, and I want to invite all of our guests and anyone as well to just follow along. We'll all go through this door over here, and the ladies should be prepared back there, and I hope you'll stick around and enjoy a time of fellowship with us. If you have to leave, we understand, and we want to say thank you, and we're glad you're in the service. Stand, if you would. We'll be dismissed together in a word of prayer. I appreciate your patience and appreciate you being in the service. Brother Cecil Mabe, would you ask for the Lord's blessing as we leave, and also ask for the Lord's blessing on the food?